representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. There might be a verse there. And the wine representing the blood of our Lord. The bread focusing on his sufferings, on his body, the things that he suffered in his body, the blood focusing on the wine focusing on the blood, the wine focusing on the blood, the life is in the blood, and then taking life, representing punishment. So today we're going to be thinking about the phrase proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, so who do we proclaim the Lord's death to? Well, first of all, I think we proclaim the death to his death to ourselves, because we're reminding ourselves that once we were not part of God's family, but we've been adopted into his family. We remind ourselves of the love of God the Father and the love of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember Jesus suffering and dying, represented by the bread and the wine. The bread, we have that verse there. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And then the wine, we remembered about last time, but the wine speaks to us of the blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. See, all these lead to forgiveness. Again in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will put us back right with God. We remind ourselves that we don't have a dead Saviour, there's not some tomb somewhere that we can venerate, but we have a living Saviour, one who rose from the dead. But we also proclaim the Lord's death to the Lord himself, because we're confessing that we have faith in his word. We're being obedient to him. He said, do this in remembrance of me, and that's what we're doing. We're showing that we have confidence in his word. This whole act of redemption, this whole sacrifice of our Saviour, was because we were sinful people. And we have confidence that the Bible is right when it describes us that there is not one of us is righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then we rejoice that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He fulfilled all those scriptures through the Old Testament, all those types and sacrifices, those picture language of the Old Testament, he fulfilled it all. He died according to the scriptures. And so we rejoice that though the wages of sin is death, the wonderful gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we come together around the table, we confess our indebtedness to him, our inability to save ourselves. We express our love and devotion to him because he has saved us. We express our thanks. And if we eat in that way, then we eat in a worthy manner. And that's what the scripture said at the end of our reading. Let a man examine himself. Examine whether our acts, whether the thoughts of our minds, whether our words, whether that whether those bear out what we believe in our hearts. this is a time to confess our sins and to turn to our Heavenly Father, to make things right with Him. If we eat in an unworthy manner that the Scripture speaks of, then we're not discerning the Lord's body. We're not appreciating, respecting what He has done for us in giving Himself in that sacrifice. But thirdly, we're proclaiming the Lord's death with the church. And we do that to encourage one another in the faith. We're not walking our Christian life alone. And this will stimulate ourselves to love and devotion, to strengthen one another in the glorious hope that we have. It's a time for us, before our brothers and sisters, to examine and reflect on our public behaviour and our behaviour in God's house. There's a verse that says that if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Come and then come and offer your gift. So we need to come together as a body, united, forgiving and receiving one another. But then fourthly, proclaiming the Lord's death is to outsiders. Proclaiming that we are a Bible-believing people. We believe the Word of God, that it's relevant for us today. And it's a witness that we actually believe these things, we do these things. You know, Graham Kendrick has got a song written recently. We have put our hope, our trust in a crucified man. And how unpopular and perhaps lacking common sense that might be, that is what we believe. That is what we have done. But then that verse goes on, the second part of it, we do this until He comes. See, the church is not always going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. This current age that we live in will come to an end. We humans, we can't tell when that's going to be. We can't foretell the future. But you know, God knows it precisely. And He's revealed these major events are going to happen. There's a certainty about it. Macy read to us in the beginning of chapter 5 that this will come suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman. You know, there's an inevitability that this process will culminate with labour pains and birth. And so it is with the current age, that our Lord will come again. God has promised us that. But there are some things we can learn. We don't know the time of His coming. We don't know when. The times and the seasons are not known. And we shouldn't speculate about them. The Bible says that not of the day or that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, therefore, watch. You do not know when the time will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, some people have concluded that the Lord could come at any minute, any second. And they look at the way things are in our world. You know, the changes that there have been in nature, the earthquakes, the floods, and then the rise of terrorism, the rise of evil and the global nature of this. The rise, the extensions of false religions such as Islam. And then the confidence that people have in faith and science and technology, our own abilities. The Bible says they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong, a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that they will be condemned. All will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You see, there are so many things to distract us from God. But you know, some people have, in the past, have said, well, the Lord is coming imminently, and have given up really living His world, have become so otherworldly, and have stopped investing in longer term projects, in education. It's not worth going to college if the Lord is returning and the world will end. Well, we still need to be salt and light in our world. We need to continue showing the Lord's death, being that witness to the world. On the other hand, some people have concluded, well, the Bible speaks of various signs of the Lord's coming, and perhaps these things are not all happened yet. Matthew 24 speaks of, you will hear wars and rumours of wars, but see to that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. That was written 2,000 years ago, nearly. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Well, we see that, don't we? There will be famine, earthquakes in various places. These are the beginnings of birth pains. So don't we see those in our day? The gathering of a pace of these things, it seems. And then it goes on, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. And if possible, even deceive the elect. The Bible speaks of there being great persecution, great opposition to the church, the gospel. And we prayed for that young lady in Pakistan. Those Muslim countries might say, well, that all sign is already fulfilled in our day. You know, that there have been enormous persecutions in those Muslim countries, in the communist countries. Maintaining the Christian faith has been very, very difficult. We can't say for certain, well, these signs haven't been fulfilled. We expect that things will get worse and worse. But then people have pointed to the sign, well, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You know, we perhaps haven't seen that sign fulfilled, but that could happen very, very quickly, just like that. You know, if the Lord tarries, He's done so for, say, 2,000 years nearly, then it's for our benefit, to give us time to repent, to turn to Him, to put our faith and our trust in Him. We must not give use his tarrying as a cause to live carelessly. We cannot live as we like and expect to repent on our deathbeds or late in life when we're too old to sin. Perhaps Margaret's death is an evidence to us that we do not know when we will be called to give an account of our lives. You know, those verses we've spoken of speak of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. We need to keep proclaiming the Lord's death, confessing our belief in His coming. We must live sober, upright and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we don't know the time, but we do know that He's coming for us. He's coming that we might be with Him where He is. I will come again, He said in John 14, and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is our great confidence, our great hope. The glorious thing that we look forward to when our life and our work down here is over. Jesus Himself will appear again. And you know, Paul wrote that letter to the Thessalonians not to give them some inside track on the dates and the times and the mechanics, but to comfort them. Their loved ones had died, and they wondered how that affected them when the Lord would return. And Paul wrote those instructions, that letter, as a comfort to them, to console them in their grief. I don't know the original languages, but the commentators tell me that he uses the word parousia, appearing. It's like used if a Roman emperor was coming to visit a colony. Or maybe we could use it in terms of our Queen in her Jubilee year. She has gone through this procession down the Thames on her barge, or ridden on the carriage through the towns, presenting herself. I think next week the Olympic athletes are going to display themselves on these open-top buses through London. But that's just a little local display of a few dignitaries. Our Saviour's going to come on the clouds, and every eye will see him. It's going to be like lightning from one end of heaven to the other. And we proclaim his death. We look forward to that time when he will come. The family of God will be together forever. We will see him as he is. Our faith will give way to sight. Just like we have photos of those who are absent from us, just to help us remember how they were, what they were like. But then we'll need no mementos like that, for we will be with him. We'll not need to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, because he will be there in our very midst. Those who have died, and those of us who alive when he comes, we be united. We'll see each other again. We'll have glorious resurrection bodies, and we'll be with the Lord forever. But the verses that we read in Corinthians speak of judgment. The day of the Lord speaks of separation and division. And particularly concerning the Lord's Supper, those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment on themselves. A specific punishment for gate crashing God's family meeting. But you know, that's just one sin among many. Sin is rebellion against God, rejecting his authority in our lives. And all who remain in sin will face judgment. There are no second chances, no legal loopholes, no appeal court to refer to. The question will be, what has been our attitude to the Lord Jesus? How have we treated him? Have we believed his word? Have we confessed our sin? Have we turned? Are we walking with him? Do our lives confess, and what we say, do we walk the talk? His coming will end the current age and start the new age to come. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The psalmist said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and there's a table there in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lord. Revelation says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude with a roar of rushing waters and like a loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, his bride has made herself ready. Then the angel said to me, write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. If we are members of God's family here, if we have been adopted into his family, then we're invited to that supper in heaven. As we show the Lord's death, proclaim the Lord's death, we're going to looking forward to that place that Jesus has prepared and is preparing for his family. We look forward to the family of God being together. So, what does this mean to us? Well, it means that we should examine and reflect ourselves on what our position is. Are we trusting solely in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Are we walking in fellowship with him? If that's not the case, then the only way of salvation is through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. And if you have those, then you're adopted into his family. But do pray that not one of us here will receive that terrible sentence. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Pray that we all might come to faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can eat the bread and the wine in a worthy manner. Amen. We have a communion hymn before we actually take the bread and the wine. This is a hymn called Banquet. Shall we stand to sing?